So we're continuing now with the next mitzvah, which is the beginning of the Aseret HaDibrot, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So let's turn to page 406 in our Art Scroll Chumash. And let's start with the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So we say it's Perek Chaf Pasuk Aleph, chapter 20, verse 1. Vayidaber Elohim et kol hadvarim ha'ele le'mor, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher hotzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, mi'beit avadim. God spoke all of these statements, saying, I am Hashem your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. Next line, Lo ye'alecha Elohim acharim al-panai, Lo tasalecha pesel v'kol t'muna asher b'shamayim mima'al, v'asher ba'aretz mitachat v'asher You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. You shall not make yourself a carved image, nor any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or in the earth below, or in the water beneath the earth. You shall not prostrate. Okay, then we go on to the rest of the Ten Commandments. So, this first line is a line that is debated by many. How do we understand the purpose of this line? The first line of the Ten Commandments is Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher hotzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim beit avadim. I am Hashem your God who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. What is the purpose of that line? What is it accomplishing?
So I think it accomplishes like the purpose of why he's like stating this is who I am and this is why I'm doing this. I think like throughout the Talmud we kind of see this like I'm your God, I took you out of Egypt. It's like I did this really big thing for you, I chose you.
Okay.
And that prefaces a lot of like what Hashem does for us.
Okay, so that's the common refrain throughout a lot of Judaism and a lot of the Torah and a lot of mitzvot is I am the God who took you out of Egypt. Okay. So this is doing what? So it's setting the context, it's an introduction. How do you understand this line itself? So you're saying it's just laying out who God is?
I think it's almost like when you have whenever your parents are like, listen to me, I'm your mother, I'm your father.
Uh-huh. So I am God.
I took you out of Egypt. So it's like, I
brought you into this world, I can take you out. That kind of thing?
Yeah, I think like parents are like, I'm your mother,
I have the power.
It's like, I know,
I have the power.
It's like, have the power. Yeah, exactly.
I'm in charge.
Yeah.
Okay, so here we have this, I'm in charge, okay. All right, so God is establishing his bona fides as to what, okay. Any other perspectives on this? So, there becomes a debate on this particular line as to is there a commandment to be found in this particular verse, in this particular pasuk. Okay? The commandment being a commandment to believe in God. Okay? Now the next line is do not worship other gods. Okay? Lo ye'alecha Elohim acharim al-panai, you shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. Okay. But the first line here, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. So maybe it's just a statement of fact. Maybe it's establishing why they should listen to Hashem based on why the rest of the commandments and why should they listen to God. But it's also taken as a mitzvah. Okay? A mitzvah to believe in God. Okay? And that's what we're going to be discussing tonight. The concept of a mitzvah to believe in God. Okay. Now, the first question is, I'll ask you, does it make sense for there to be a mitzvah to believe in God?
It definitely makes sense for it to exist. I don't know if it needs to be explicit.
Okay.
If you believe in any of the mitzvah, then you have to believe in, like, that's a precursor to anything else.
Okay, good. So here's the question. The question that gets raised is, the first question is, what is a mitzvah, right? Depending on how you define the term mitzvah might help you define what this falls under. But let's say we define mitzvah as commandments. And there's a number of commandments. There's commandment to keep Shabbos. There's a commandment not to steal. There's a commandment to return a lost object. There's 613 mitzvot, 613 commandments. Okay? Now, one way of looking at this is one of those 613 mitzvot. The other way of looking at it is, no, it's beyond the mitzvah. If you want to get fancy, it's like a meta-mitzvah, right? Like, metaphysics, right? It's like, it's a meta-mitzvah. It's beyond the mitzvah. It's the
foundation.
It's the foundation, right? It's the common theme through all the mitzvah. If you don't believe in God, then the whole Torah is meaningless, and the mitzvah are meaningless, so then you got nothing to talk about. So you're almost making it less relevant, less important, by just making it one out of 613. Maybe it's just the whole enchilada, right? It's the common theme running through all the mitzvah. So that becomes a question. Is Hashem, when he's starting the Ten Commandments, is God kind of laying out, I am Hashem, your God, this is the basis of everything that we're talking about, and then everything else flows from that, and now we get into the mitzvot. Let's just make sure we've established that God, okay, God exists, great, now we can get into the mitzvot. Or no, is this a mitzvah in and of itself? Now, if it is considered a mitzvah, it's going to be a very difficult thing to do. Because what is a mitzvah made up of? How does a mitzvah work? So there's a few different types.
The ones that you have to do, the ones that you don't have to do.
Right.
Or like you should not do.
Right, now you don't have to do, right?
Yeah.
So typically a mitzvah is an action, is speech, or is a lack of doing something, right? Don't kill is a mitzvah. Don't steal is a mitzvah. Don't do a number of things, that's a mitzvah. Or it's an action, right? Do this, help someone out, keep kosher, build a sukkah, you know, sit in a sukkah. All these things are mitzvot. Or it could be what you say, what you don't say, speaking lashon hara, saying a bracha, right? So the things that are mitzvot based on what you say. To believe in something, it's a very hard thing to make it into a mitzvah. Because how do you quantify that? Right? What does that mean? Like, let's say somebody sees a tragedy, and at that moment, they have a hard time recognizing God. Or, you know, it's just hard for them at that moment to really see God in this world. Are they doing an aver? Are they sitting? They haven't done anything. It's kind of just a natural emotional reaction, right? Let's say a person's not thinking about God because they're doing something else at the moment. Are they not doing the mitzvah? Is the mitzvah constantly thinking every second of the day, I believe in God, I believe in God? I mean, that's not so practical. It doesn't seem to make sense either. So what is the mitzvah? How does one even do it? So if there's a mitzvah to believe in God, how does one accomplish this? I mean, it's a very hard thing to accomplish. Let's say you believe in God and then you're 20 years later, you realize that you had the whole concept wrong, and you didn't really understand what God was, and you had a very narrow view of what God was. So, how do you understand what it is, and how can we make this into a mitzvah? A mitzvah typically needs some sort of action to be done to make it a mitzvah, but how do you actively believe in God? It seems to be more of a passive thing than an active thing. Okay. So that's number one. So if we're going to define a mitzvah as a commandment, there has to be something here. So, we definitely see commentaries and those who create lists of mitzvot that say that there's no specific mitzvah to believe in God. And that is listed by the Bahag, the Baal Lacha Gedolot, who's writing about at the end of not this millennia, but the millennia before that. So he is famous for writing that there's no mitzvah to believe in God. But let's look at the Rambam, let's look at Maimonides, who clearly says that there is a mitzvah to believe in God. So, Maimonides has his own book, where Maimonides is writing in the 1100s. First he lived in Spain, and then he lived in Israel, and becomes one of the most famous, preeminent Egypt, scholars.
Egypt.
Sorry?
Egypt.
And then Egypt, lived in Israel as well. He's a short time, but yeah, he was in Israel as well. Yeah, and then Egypt. So this is the first mitzvah he writes. The first mitzvah, because his list is not based on the order they are in the Torah. He has a different way of ordering it. His first mitzvah is mitzvah aleph. He had tzivoy asher tzivan behemanas halakus v'ushinam in sheyesham Allah. V'siba hu po'ol l'chol nimsayim. So the first mitzvah is that you're commanded to believe in God. And it's the belief that there's something above you and there's a reason for all of creation. Okay? So he starts out by saying there's two parts of belief. What is belief? Belief is, number one, believing there's something above you and that that thing is the reason for creation. Okay? V'hu amru anochi Hashem Elokecha, and that's why it says, I am Hashem, your God. Okay. Then he says something, he quotes an interesting Gemara from Makos, and the Gemara says like this. Okay, the Gemara says that there is 613 mitzvot. Now, in Hebrew, they don't usually use numbers, they use Hebrew letters. And mm-hmm. Hebrew letters have numerical values. So the first letter is value 1, second one is 2, 3. So the first three letters are 1 through 10. The next three letters are 10 through 100, skipping by tens. And then after that, it goes by hundreds. Okay? So, the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew word is Taryag. Okay? Taryag is the numerical equivalent of 613. Okay? So, Taf is 400, Resh is 200, Yud is 10, and Gimel is 3. Okay? So you add this all up and you get 613. So that's the acronym. When people talk about 613 mitzvot, in Hebrew they say Taryag mitzvot. Right? In English it should be Taryag. Okay. So, let's take the word Torah. Okay? The word Torah, what's the numerical equivalent of the word Torah? So the Taf and the Resh are the same. So that's 600. Okay? And then the Vav is 6 and the Hey is 5 plus 11 equals 611. Okay? So Torah seems to be two numbers short of the total goal of 613. So this is what the Talmud says. It says, there's a famous line that we say in the davening, that Torah tziva lanu Moshe, that the Torah that Moses, you know, commanded Moshe, Moses taught us the Torah. So the way it's interpreted is that Moses taught us 611 mitzvot. And where do we learn the other two? The other two were directly taught to us by God. Okay? So that's how we get to 611. That's why Torah only has 611, because Moses only taught us 611, and the first two mitzvot were God directly spoke to the Jewish people. Now, what were the two mitzvot that God directly spoke to the Jewish people? So he writes, the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments of I am Hashem your God and do not have other gods. Those two mitzvot, God spoke directly to the Jewish people in a loud voice. They all heard it. And then after that, God taught the rest of the Torah to Moshe at Mount Sinai directly. Okay, that's a lot of information. Everybody get that? Any questions on that?
Yeah, I have a question. But these two things are written in the Torah. So
they're all written in the Torah. Mm-hmm. Right.
But then, I don't understand why, like, the first two would just be the first. Because basically, God spoke all of the mitzvot. Right? Especially the first Ten Commandments.
Right.
So why would only the first two be considered the ones that he spoke to?
To everybody? Yeah. Partly because they couldn't handle much more than that. Mm-hmm. It was about all that they could handle. And second of all, it seemed that the intention was just that if God starts off talking to the entire people, it makes it clear that Hashem is speaking here. And then when God tells the rest to Moshe, you know, they're fully confident that God speaks to Moshe. So it would have been overkill and are unnecessary to teach the entire Torah to the people. They couldn't handle it.
I mean, so after you shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence, the third line is, you shall not make yourself a carved image nor any likeness of that which is in the heavens. And then the fourth one is, you shall not prostrate. So all of those are under the same...
Oh, they all seem to be the same category.
Yeah, that's what... Yeah.
Oh, I think the idea is that God just wanted to make a point, mm-hmm. by starting off with the mitzvah being, you know, speaking the mitzvah to the entire people. And then, you know, is it an arbitrary cutoff point?
Would it be considered part of the same mitzvah? Of like, believe in God, don't believe in other gods?
Well, those are two separate mitzvahs. Mm-hmm. There's the positive mitzvah to believe in God, mm-hmm. and the negative mitzvah of don't worship other gods. Right, so they're connected, but those are separate mitzvahs. And we have to get the Ten Commandments, so each one is... We have to have the cutoff points of when mm-hmm. one mitzvah begins.
And
yeah, yeah, and one ends and one begins. Okay, so anyway, that's what he says. Kind of just a fancy way of making the same point, but he's proving from this passage in the Gemara that the Gemara lists this as one of the two mitzvot that that God spoke to the people. This verse, this pasuk, is specifically mentioned as one of these mitzvot. Okay, so that is the way the Rambam understands this. So here we have kind of the framework of this difference of opinion, that according to one view, there's no mitzvah, this is just a mena mitzvah. It's kind of going through the entire Torah. And the to another perspective, according to the Rambam, according to Maimonides, this is a specific mitzvah. Okay. So there's a commentary here called the Kinas Sofrim. He said, has some very interesting points that I wanted to talk about. The first question he asks is this. Of all the people in human history, who least needed the mitzvah of belief in God?
People from Israel.
Right, people, what point in history? People at what point in history least needed a mitzvah that they should believe in God?
Are you asking for the people or a specific person?
Era. No, what generation? You know, what era? What generation?
When they were released from slavery.
Right, right. You think that the people who least needed this mitzvah are the ones who are getting this mitzvah, mm-hmm. right? God's telling these people believe in God. Wait a second. They just saw the ten. They just saw the ten plagues. They're just miraculously saved from Egypt. They were just brought to Mount Sinai, right? And God says, "Believe in me." Like, as opposed to what? You know, they're not giving them any choices, right? The other generation you can say is Adam and Eve, right? Who had also, you know, who's your mom and dad? You know, where did I come from? From me. Okay, there it is. I mean, not much more to talk about. So, the people, this generation, shouldn't need this mitzvah, right? God is speaking to them, but it seems completely superfluous to their experience. They don't need a mitzvah. Why do they need to be commanded to believe in God? And if they're going to understand it this way, so why do we need this mitzvah? So he writes, number one, we need this mitzvah because it's not to be taken for granted. Okay? Just because one generation experiences something, that has very little impact on what the next generation will think or believe. Right? And certainly two, three, or four generations down the line. It's always the assumption of every generation that the next generation will think just like they do. And the previous generation is always wrong. And the previous generation is always shocked and appalled that the next generation doesn't see the world just like they do. And that's happened in every generation in human history. And one day it's going to happen to us, and we're going to look at our kids, and we're going to say, I don't see why they don't see it. It's so clear. I don't understand how they see the world. And you know what? That's just the way it is. And then your grandkids will come along, and then forget it. You won't even have a chance. So that's the way the world goes, right? So, it's true that the people who receive the Torah do not need this mitzvah, but their kids do, and their grandkids do, and for sure, the generation, 20 generations down the line, certainly will. Meaning, the reason we have a mitzvah to believe in God is because when there's a mitzvah to believe in God, it makes sure that you teach it. Because the generation who receives the Torah, the generation who leaves Egypt, might be inclined to not even teach it to their children because it's an assumption that they have, right? It's an assumption. It's in the mother's milk. Why would you need to teach something that's so obvious? Well, for you it's obvious, for them it's not. And then for two generations it's not. So we need a mitzvah to believe in God because we need this to be taught and passed on from one generation to the next, and if it's not, it's going to be lost. I think that's a very interesting perspective of why do we need a mitzvah to believe in God? Is because if we don't have a mitzvah, it's going to get forgotten, right? Mm-hmm. And we see this happening. I'll tell you, I think the modern American experience, Jewish experience, can be explained in much the same way. that the generation, the immigrant generation who came to America, certainly the European immigrants, took it for granted that their children would be just as Jewish as they were. Because why wouldn't they? I'm so Jewish. It's who I am. Why would my children be any different? But their children didn't grow up in Lithuania or in Poland or in the shtetl. They didn't grow up there. They didn't have that experience. It's completely foreign to them. So how in the so they can't possibly have the same experience as their parents did or their grandparents did. It has to be retaught in a modern framework or it's not going to last. And every generation has to realize that. And unfortunately, it doesn't always happen. But that's what happens in America, is that the immigrant generation comes here, and for them, it's a given that you should be Jewish, that you want to be Jewish, that you're different because you're Jewish. But America is not Lithuania, right? You're more accepted here. You have more opportunities here. You're exposed to different things here. And if you don't really, if you're not really proactive in teaching it, then it's going to get lost. The next generation is not going to take it as seriously, and certainly two generations after you, forget it. It's gone. Everything you worked at, everything you took as an assumption is lost forever. And that's the way life is. So that's why we need this mitzvah. And it's not only a Jewish thing, you know. I'm sure Italians say the same thing. I'm sure there are many Italian grandmothers out there, you know, saying, you don't know what life was like in Sicily, right? I feel like it's probably more for Jews. But, you know, that's certainly the modern American experience. But it's very apropos. It's interesting that this is written so many, you know, hundreds of years ago, and it really is describing, I think, a modern, you know, the modern world just as much as explaining their world. That you have to have a mitzvah to teach this, because you can't take this for granted. You can't take anything for granted. Just because to you it makes sense, and to you it's an assumption. It's not going to be an assumption for the next generation unless you teach it.
But I think even more so, as generations have advanced in like technology and science and all that stuff, like advanced, I think even more so, like I guess proponents of science, and not to discredit science at all, right? But all of that kind of proof of life or whatever has kind of moved towards.
Well, certainly today you have more. You have a different set of issues as to belief in God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that the religious aspect of science,
mm-hmm.
right? There is the science aspect of science, and then there's the religious aspect of science, that science heals all, can cure all, knows all, and is the ultimate God,
mm-hmm.
right? So for sure, that's certainly a... it's not that modern, because science didn't just, you know, wasn't invented in our generation, but certainly the faster technology advances, the more it seems that God, you know, God doesn't exist. So you're right. I think it's probably just as important, if not more important today,
mm-hmm.
than 400 years ago, when God's existence was more of an assumption, yeah, across the world. Because today you see not just in Jews, but in all religions.
Mm-hmm.
Although there is a unique experience for Jews. I'll put it this way. Only Jews would have a concept of, I'm Jewish, but I don't believe in God. Only Jews would have that concept. Right? You never met a Christian in your life, yeah, I'm Christian, but I don't believe in God. Like, you don't, then you're not Christian. Like, you don't have that, you know? I'm Muslim, but I don't believe in God. Like, can you imagine that guy? It's like, it doesn't make any sense. But Jews have the unique ability to do and say things like that. But they're right, it has to be taught. And I think in modern times, it doesn't get taught. It hasn't gotten taught enough. And we'll get into that a little bit as well. Okay. The second thing he says, and I think this is also a very important point, and this will be an extension of the first point, is that what does it mean to have a mitzvah to believe in God? So how does one accomplish that mitzvah? At what point does somebody get to the point where they say, I believe in God? I mean, are there two stages? You don't believe, and now you do believe? Are there only two options here? Or is there a spectrum? Meaning there's belief, and then there's belief, and then there's a real belief, right? Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Well, how come your life isn't based around doing what God wants?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I believe in God, but I'm not going to go crazy about it, right? I mean, there's belief in God, and then there's belief in God. So even in the concept of belief in God, it's not so simple as to say, there's only two levels here. There's a whole spectrum of levels. So, it's a process. Okay, if you look at belief in God as not just flipping a switch, right? As, you know, it's very, you know, a Christian concept is much more of you're born again, you flip, right? You're the sinner, and now you're the born again Christian, right? So now you kind of flip from being from type A to type B. And it doesn't take very much, right? What does it take to be a born-again Christian? You know, not much. You just kind of flip a switch, and now I'm this person. But life is a little bit more complicated than that. And our connection, our relationship with God is a little bit more complicated than that. So if you look at your relationship with God as not, you don't flip a switch, it's a process. It's a lifelong process. And there's ups and downs to it. And there are times when God seems very clear in your life and obvious, and there are times when it's very difficult to really connect to God or to really see God in your life. And you have to work harder to really get to the point where you feel comfortable with that. If you look at it that way, that it's a lifelong process, then it makes more sense that it's a mitzvah. Because then there really is an action then to be done. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's an action, it's thought, it's action, it's speech, it's everything. It's the big picture mitzvah of how am I connecting with God? Am I thinking about my relationship with God? Am I trying to get to strengthen that? Am I asking questions and sincerely wanting answers? Am I reading books that I think might shed some light on issues that I'm really struggling with? Right? If you think about just that concept in and of itself, there are certain things that internally really bother me. But you know what? I never looked into it. No, I never really asked the question. You know, I never really looked to see if there was a book that might help me get a new perspective on this issue. So, I mean, that could be seen as part of the mitzvah as much as anything. Actively seeking and trying to improve your relationship with God is an avodah, is work, is a real work. Yeah, if our relationship with other people is work, and any relationship is work. If there's no work in a relationship, there's no relationship. You know, you have to work, you have to compromise, you have to try to figure things out, you have to ask questions, you have to communicate. If your relationship with God is, well, I know God is there, and I'm going to go on with my day, then it's not going to improve or change or get better. It takes work. It takes just as much work, you would think, especially when you're dealing with a being that is inanimate and physical, and you don't see and touch and feel. So it's much harder to have a relationship with God. So it takes much, you know, just as much, if not more work. That process is a mitzvah. That's what he writes. That process is a mitzvah. It's a process that involves thought, involves emotion, involves prayer, it involves learning, it involves everything. But if everything that we're doing is moving in that direction, then you're constantly doing the mitzvah. And I think that's an important thing to understand, is that this is a process, right? And that's why it's a mitzvah. It's a process, it's work. And it's made up of not just one act of belief versus non-belief, but a series of acts. A series of acts throughout an entire life that hopefully we can continue to grow on and to build. Any questions on these two perspectives on this mitzvah? David, you look like you got a question in you.
No.
No? You thinking? Okay. Now, Maimonides discusses this again. So first he brings this up in his list of mitzvot, and then when he gets to his to the other section of his book, the Mishneh Torah, where he discusses the specifics of all these different laws. So he lists again right in the beginning. Yesod ha-yesodos v'amura chachamos leida sheyesh sham mitzvah matzoy rishon. That the essence of everything, and the basis of all knowledge, is to know that there's a first cause, a first creator. And then he gets into all these different concepts that we have to understand. That, you know, there's belief in God, but belief in God is made up of knowledge of God as well. That you have to really think about and understand what God is and what God isn't. And there's a very definitive Jewish view as to what God is and what God isn't, right? And if you want to understand, that's part of the mitzvah as well, is learning about it, is understanding it, is seeking to understand it. And in many ways, the entirety of the Torah is to understand what God is, right? When Avraham is questioning God, why, you know, God wants to destroy the city of Sodom. And Amram's questioning God's sense of justice. That is the process of belief in God, right? That's understanding, seeking to know what God wants in this world. So everything, the entire Torah, has to be looked at as part of that process, whatever it is that we're learning or we're discussing. It's always part of the process of seeking to understand what God wants in this world and what God is and what God isn't. But then there is just, you know, the theological questions of, you know, God himself or itself. And then he goes into not just creation. So then we get into God being omniscient, God being omnipotent, God being all-knowing and all-seeing and everywhere. And finally, the importance of God not just being the creator of the world, but being the sustainer of the world. You know, God being a constant presence in this world as well. So that's the way the Rambam seems to understand this mitzvah, is that it's a mitzvah of knowledge. Right? There's a mitzvah to learn Torah. There's a mitzvah to know certain things. There's a mitzvah to know and to understand what God is. And the more, because if you don't understand that, then you're not really understanding the Torah as a whole anyway. So that's part of this. And that's why he spends a lot of time, you know, discussing what God is and what God isn't. And if you look at the... is there a Siddur here? So the Rambam has a...
Up there.
Is that what you... So the Rambam, Maimonides, has a... has 13 principles of faith, and that's the idea, is that he thinks it's essential that people understand what God is and what God isn't, if they're going to be a good Jew. And this one's missing pages and doesn't have it in this book. Okay. Oh no, I'm sorry, it's later in this.
It's in the end of Shacharit, right?
Yeah. So here I can pass this around, but I believe with complete faith that the Creator, blessed is he. His name creates and guides all creatures, that he alone made, makes, and will make everything. That God is unique, that God is not physical, that God is the first creator. So here's, you know, pass it around so people can look at it, but that's the essence of... that's what the Rambam really breaks it down to, the essential components of what we should believe. That's the Jewish view, the Jewish concept of these things. So... It's a mitzvah to understand that and to seek it and to think about it. Okay. An extension of that is that a little bit later, at the end of the laws of repentance and the laws of tshuva, so Maimonides kind of reiterates that but puts a little different spin on it. So all the way at the end, the last halacha, it's 10th chapter, and the sixth halacha, he says, "Dav yadu barish ein avat hakadosh baruch hu niksharet b'libo shaladam ad sheyizkeh batamid keroi v'yazov kol ma shebeolam chutz mimena." So he says that there's two stages. There's knowledge of God, or fear of God, and then there's love of God. That the ultimate goal is that we don't just know about God, or we're not just in awe of God, but that we feel that we have a personal relationship with God, that God loves us, and that we love God. That's the whole point. The point is that we view ourselves as one. So, the more we understand about something or someone, the more we can love them, right? And when it comes to human relationships, it works exactly the same way. That there is no concept of love at first sight. Right, love at first sight doesn't make sense, because, you know, love is too deep of a concept to happen at first sight. There can be attraction at first sight, there can be connection at first sight, there can be chemistry at first sight, but love is the building of a relationship based on knowing each other. The more you intimately know everything about someone's life and everything that they do, then your connection gets to the point that the two of you almost become one, right? You feed off each other. You know, you can predict what the other person's going to say. You can predict their next behavior. That's all part of, you know, you get to the point when that's, you know, when love builds, you know, over time. So too our relationship with Hashem has to work the same way. That the more we know about God, the more we learn, the more we understand, the greater appreciation we're going to have, the more we're going to love God. If all we have is a very basic understanding of what God is and what God wants from us, then it's hard to imagine that we're going to strengthen that relationship. It's not going to be very sophisticated, right? If all you know about the person that you marry is that, you know, they like macaroni and cheese and don't like driving on the highway, so you're not really going to have much of a relationship, right? But if you know what they think and you know what they feel and you know what they experienced and you know how they grew up and then you know their families and then you see them on a day-to-day basis, then over time, that's really when love builds slowly but surely. Hopefully, things go well. So that's what he writes. That really, it's the same way when it comes to God. That's the mitzvah. The process of building love is building knowledge and building understanding. And that's so the process of all that is the mitzvah here of belief in God. Okay. Questions, comments, criticisms. It's a quiet class today. I'm not used to this.
It's too cold.
It's too quiet. What?
It's the cold.
It's the cold? Should I turn the heat on? Should I turn on higher? All right. Okay. I just, you know, I don't like to hear my voice so much.
I think that people kind of believe more in God than something that they think is a miracle happen to their lives as well. Like, when someone is sick and then, like, get the cure, they kind of start believing in God, like, or when we, like, think good things are happening in our lives and they kind of think it's a blessing of God.
Right, but that's God as provider of things that I want to need, right? Which is a pretty basic understanding of God, meaning...
Yeah.
That means that the person's never asking a lot of very basic questions about their life. Why do I exist? Why does anything exist? Where did this all come from? What's the purpose of my life? Why, you know, if you're not asking yourself those basic questions, then you're never going to really seek out an answer. So you're right. If that's, you know, and that's one common question that we get a lot is why aren't there more miracles? If there are more miracles, then I would believe in God. It's easy to believe in God when you have all these big miracles. But it's not a very sophisticated way of thinking about it, right? That's just, okay, God, I'll believe in God when I see something that helps me happens, mm-hmm. right? So let's get to that. That's a good segue to the next question. So the next question is, going back to our original pasuk, our original verse. So the Torah writes, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. I am Hashem your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. So if there is a mitzvah to believing, if this is a mitzvah to believe in God, so how should God define himself? Meaning, is God defining himself as the God who took you out of Egypt? Is that the best way to define himself for the purpose of this mitzvah? What would you say?
Limiting.
So what else could be written here?
He created you and everything else around you.
Right, yeah. Let's think a little bit more big picture here, right? Instead of God who took you out of Egypt, how about God that gave you life? How about God that created the world? How about God that created the universe? How about God that created... You know, M&M's. I don't know. Give me something big here, you know? All we've got is the God that took you out of Egypt. So you're right. We appreciate that. But that's very limiting. Why would God stop there?
Maybe because we already know, or everybody already knows, that God is a creator. But here is God is revealing himself to the Jewish people, specifically.
So you're right, that's true, but if this is a mitzvah for future generations to believe in God, uh-huh. So the fact that God took them out of Egypt is not going to be what, that's not going to be the main factor.
Unless you argue that every year we have to celebrate Exodus from Egypt, in fact, maybe even every day.
So you're right. That's all true. But if you ask most people,
okay,
what do you connect better with? God gave you existence, an entire universe existence, or God took the Jews out of Egypt thousands of years ago. What connects to them more than their ability to believe in God, right? You'd think the first concept is a little bit easier to understand, right? I mean, it's not that we don't understand the concept of leaving Egypt. It's just that my belief in God is not going to be based on that as much as my existence as a whole.
Right now. Yeah, as opposed to like tons of years ago.
Right.
Yeah.
So I appreciate that, and I understand it, and I internalize it, and I say the Shema every day, and I think about it. Yeah. But ultimately, the fact that I'm sitting here right now, I can connect with that better than everything else. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So the Evan Ezra. One of the commentators, Evan Ezra. This is what he writes. I think it was interesting. So he writes that it's because the mitzvah to believe in God is not just a mitzvah to believe in a God of creation. That if the way this was written was, I am Hashem, your God, who created the world, the message might be misconstrued as, I am the God who created the world, now you're on your own. Okay? I created the world. But that's the end of my... Right? Like, you know, I always... Let's look at it this way. There's the human way of having children and the animal way of having children. Okay? So when animals have children, typically, they give birth to the child, they raise them for a couple of months until they're old enough to fend for themselves, and then that's it. Right? They leave them. Very rarely in the animal world do you see long-term relationships between parents and children. Right? Is that pretty accurate? You know, you see the videos of these of the sea turtles, and they lay their eggs in the sand, and the mom leaves, right? And basically the eggs crack, and all these little tiny sea turtles gotta try to get to the water before they're eaten or just can't make it. And however many survive. Mom has no idea how many survive, never sees them again, right? And even where they watch the children for a few months, even a year, but ultimately there's not a long-term relationship. As opposed to the human way of having children, where it is a lifelong relationship, right? You don't just give birth to the child and say, okay, you figured out how to use a spoon, I'm moving on, right? It doesn't work that way. Because the role of the parent is so much deeper. The role of a parent in the animal world is to guarantee survival for your species. That's all you're trying to do. And as long as you've generally accomplished that, then the parent is satisfied. That, you know, they're
physical,
not thinking...
Physical survival.
Yeah, physical survival of your species. That's the whole point, right? There's nothing beyond that.
Nothing spiritual.
Right. But the human parent is trying to teach their child how to live, and they're trying to teach them right from wrong, and they're trying to teach them manners, and they're trying to teach them their values.
And get to Olam HaBa.
Right. And they have an emotional connection, and, you know, they care, and they worry, and everything that happens. It's a completely different relationship. It's hard to even use the same terms to describe the relationship of parent and child in the animal world and the human world. So the question is going to become, which one is a better model for our relationship with God? Okay? So if our model is the animal model, God creates the world and now says, okay, people, it's up to you. I've got to move on. I got to go work on some other universe right now. You know, have a good time. Okay? So that could be one model, right? And that's philosophically a very viable model. God creates the world for whatever reason and now lets us do what we want to do. And maybe every couple thousand years comes in and brings a flood to say, okay, you guys are going too far. Right? Or we can see it as the human model, right? Which obviously makes more sense if we're going to believe that God creates humans to be unique and more godlike than any other species. Then it would make sense that that's the model that we're following here. So that could be the model. The model being that God not only creates us, not only lets us exist, not only makes sure that we're physically surviving, but has a constant watch and constantly cares about how we're doing and what we're doing and if we're doing the right thing and if we're and if we're wasting our lives, and if we're taking advantage of our opportunities and our potential, if all of these things are happening. So we want, so the Torah, here as the Torah is putting in here, specifically God wants to be known as the God who took us out of Egypt, because that's the God that they can relate to, and we can see is not just a God of creation, but is a God of caring, is a God in this world, right? If it's a God of creation and then God leaves us, then God should not care less that the Jewish people are slaves for the rest of their existence in the land of Egypt. There's no reason to save them, to handpick them, and to give them this Torah, which is not only for them, but to teach the world and to teach the Jewish people for the rest of their existence a way to live their life. Hashem wants us to view Him as the God, our parent, who is with us and who is watching us and who is guiding us. And the entire purpose of the Torah, you know, the Torah is a parent writing, you know, their memoirs to their child, saying, "Look, this is what I understand about life. Hopefully, you can learn from it." And obviously, it's a little different because God has more wisdom than any parent could possibly have. But that's the message. So, right as God is starting to give us the mitzvot, is to really laying out what we should be doing, it's important that God says, this is the model of parenting I'm looking at. This is how I want you to understand my relationship with you. I'm not just the God of creation. I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. You and you and you and you. All of you guys. I took you out of Egypt. Now, just so you know, I'm doing this because I care about you. So I thought that was a very nice answer.
And also, Rabbi, I think we already told from the very beginning of the Torah that Hashem is a creator. Yeah, Bereshit Bara Elokim Hashem Elokeinu. So we already know that.
Yeah, so you're right. It's true. The beginning of the Torah really already deals with all of that.
Yeah.
And according to the Ramban there, that's the whole purpose of the purpose of writing the beginning of the Torah is that we just lay out from the outset, and this is what God, this is where the world comes from, this is what God did. So you're right. So also that can be part of it, is that it's not as necessary. We never see God refer to himself in the Torah as the God of creation. It's never in those terms.
Except in the first parsha, maybe. Right?
I'm saying beyond the story itself.
Oh, okay.
Later on, you know, God doesn't say to Abraham, you know, I'm the God of, you know, it's always the God of your forefathers. It's the God of this, the God of that.
So another interesting thing here about why it says he took us out of Egypt and not the creation,
mm-hmm.
because all the nation like basically lived through that and witnessed that.
Right.
And it kind of goes back to what you were saying earlier, that when you talk about the creation, it's something so far removed that you don't have any connection with it.
Right.
Whereas like everyone who was there was witnessed that act, and so it was like an instant connection. Like if I'm going to give you the Torah and the commandments, like I'm already connected to you because I already did this big thing.
Right.
And so it kind of like sets it off with like this most like,
okay,
like
good.
The strongest connection that it could have had at that moment.
Right.
And the other interesting thing, I don't know if I should be reading it, so, you know, into this while you're talking, but anyway, the other interesting thing is that he also like says here that I don't know who, I guess like Rashi explains it, that like he wanted to make sure to say like I'm the only God, so like if there was any question that the God who like took them out of Egypt, the one who like opened the sea or whatever, like all the steps, was just like the same God, rather than people could have thought it was like separate gods.
So it's all one God who did all of these things.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Yeah, I also think that he wants to say like I am the God, and I also I did the commandments, and I'm teaching you how to move on by your own, mm-hmm. with the commandments. So I'm also writing down what you have to follow to have a good life, or if you follow the commandments, you're gonna have a good life. If you don't,
Yeah, no, I got your point. No, it's very good. Okay. All right, so we will stop here.